All right, I have a statement up here on the screen. It says all of us want to be happy, secure, and loved. If you agree with that, just raise your hand. Do you think that's a true statement? All of us want to be happy, secure, and loved. Yeah, I think that even if you didn't raise your hand, there may be some reason why you think that you don't feel that way. But really, that's something that's true of all of us. All of us want to be happy, secure, and loved because that is something that God created us to want to have. Happiness, security, and intimacy. But the problem is the world in which we now live is not the world which God created. It's much different than the world in which God created. Because of our rebellion, because of our sin, we now live in a world that's said to be cursed, which is cursed. And as a result of this, you don't have to live that many years to find out that the search for happiness, the search for security, the search for love, it doesn't always go as planned. And many times your search ends up in disaster instead of the things that you're looking for. And so how we respond to that says a lot about who we are. Because how we respond typically is what we do is we scratch and we claw, we bite and we kick and we beg and we borrow and we steal and sometimes even kill to get these things that we want. Happiness, security, and love. And so this God-given desire that He has given us turns then into selfishness, which is wrong and which is the cause of all family conflict and world conflict. It's all rooted in selfishness. So the question is, that really begs to be asked, is if this is our desire to be happy, to be secure, to be loved, if that is the desire that God gives us, and yet we now live in the fallen world, how are we to attain it without falling into selfishness? Last week, we were talking about Jonathan's love for David and how Jonathan's love for David is a picture of the church's, or should be a picture of the church's love for Christ. And I brought up a subject in Matthew chapter 22, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 22, because that's where we'll be. I know typically we're in 1 Samuel, but I think I need to go a little bit further on this, some of the things that I talked about last week. And I took you to Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus gives us the great commands that encompass all the Ten Commandments and encompass all the commandments that God has ever given. And those are boiled down to two commands. If we could get a handle on just two commandments, that's it. We would understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We would understand what God expects of us. And the first one, of course, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the one that we focused on was the second one where Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. And in that discussion, I brought up the topic of self-love. And I just used it, I kind of just went over that. I didn't really dig into that at all. We didn't have time last week, but I think maybe as a result of that, because it's such a significant topic in today's society and culture, it's such a topic that a lot of people talk about, I really didn't delve into it, and I think maybe I could have confused some of you. So this morning, I want to take the time to dig into this whole topic of self-love and what it really means and what Scripture has to say about it. And so we will go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will read verses 32 through 40 of Matthew chapter 22. And we'll use that kind of as springboard this morning. This is more of a topical message. Usually we do expository, but this morning I thought we needed to go a little bit deeper into this topic. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just ask. We hear a lot of things in this world. The culture tells us a lot of things, but we have come here to Grace Bible Church to hear what your word has to say. We're interested in what you have to say, Lord, through your word. And so I pray that we will have ears that are open, hearts that will listen, and we will really consider what your word has to say for us this morning. Even if it stands in stark contrast to the things that we have previously been taught, and the things which maybe we have brought in here this morning believing, maybe we consider what your word has to say so we can line up with the truth And so we ask that your word will be our authority, and that your spirit will be our teacher, and that your glory will be our chief concern. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 22. Alright, Matthew 22, beginning with verse 32. Actually, we'll start with verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, that is, testing Jesus, and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All right, can you put up that second slide? All right, I think as we look at this second slide, self-hate is the result of the fall and a product of sin. I think most of us would agree with that, that Adam and Eve did not struggle with self-hate before the fall. They didn't need to go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist and lay out all their lives, and they didn't do the things that are associated with self-hate. The self-hate is a result of the fall and a product of sin. Self-hate leads to self-destructive behavior. It leads to suicide. It leads to the feeling that you are too bad or you too wicked for the grace and the forgiveness of God. And thus it becomes a tool of Satan to lead you into death. Scripture says that the sorrow of this world produces death. The sorrow, the guilt, even you could say the self-hate of this world produces death. The question then that I think, again, begs to be asked, if that's the case, then why do the elders of Grace Bible Church and the pastor here, why do we constantly preach about the fact that you guys are all sinners? Not only sinners, this is what we say. You are dirty, rotten sinners. Now, why in the world would we preach this if self-hate is a tool of the enemy? Not only do we preach this, but last week we sang a song by Charles Wesley that says this about us. And we sang it, and this is actually probably my favorite song right now in my life, as I think of myself right now. This is my favorite song right now. And I'm just kind of taking a few words from it. It says, "Let the world their virtue boast. Let them boast of their virtue. Let them boast of their works of righteousness." Okay, they can do that. When I look at myself, I am a wretch, I'm undone, and I'm lost. And not only that, false and foul, dirty, smelly as hell is my heart. "Nothing I have, Lord, to pay, nor can thy grace procure. Empty, send me not away, you know that I'm poor. Dust and ashes is my name. My all is sin and misery." Why would we sing this? Why would we preach that we're sinners if we believe that self-hate is a tool of the enemy? Because even though this may appear, it may appear to encourage self-hate, it doesn't. Well, the purpose of this is to really show you who you are. It's not about self-hate, folks. This is about self-awareness. We all need to know who we are before a holy and just God. And this is who we are before a holy and righteous and just God. It's the truth. And so we need to know that. That's why the rest of this song says this. See, the question then is this. All right. I'm self-aware now, Pastor. Okay? You made it clear. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. All right. How do I then keep that self-awareness? How do I keep that about who I am from breaking down into self-hate? You see, the answer to that is the flip side of this. Because God still loves you. He knows you better than yourself. He knows all about you. He knows you, who you are. He is the one that you rebelled against. And in spite of all that, He still loves you, and being loved, you see, keeps you from falling down into despair and self-hate. That is the reason why Charles Wesley, and I have the words up here of the song, finishes out the song like this. He says, "Take me, Savior, as I am." Notice, "Let me lose my sins in thee." See, all that ugliness of who I am, you know, when I treat my mom and dad this way, when I treat my wife or a husband this way, when I lie to get things that I want, all that stuff is real, but I don't pretend it's not there. I just give it to Christ. I confess it to Jesus. And I trust that He forgives. He forgives because that's what the cross of Christ is all about. Let me lose my sins in thee. So I don't have to stand bearing that weight of that awareness of who I am, because now I stand covered with the blood, covered with the love of God. You see? And so that's a great place to be, even though you may be truly self-aware of who you are. There's a verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that says this: "God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners," you see, "Christ died for us." The bottom line is this: self-hate, which leads to self-destructive behavior, is from the pit. Self-hate, which leads to self-destructive behavior, is from the pit. And it's not the same as godly sorrow that leads to repentance. It's not the same. If you would, just open your Bibles, turn over. We're in the New Testament. Just go over through the Gospels, through Acts, Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And look at 2nd Corinthians chapter 7. 2nd Corinthians chapter 7. I think it's good for you to see this yourself. See the distinction between self-awareness and what that is supposed to do when the Spirit of God opens your eyes to the truth of who you are, what that's supposed to lead to, as compared to just being under the weight of guilt. Chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 10 says this: "For godly sorrow, why are you sorry? Because you're self-aware. You recognize who you are. You recognize the things that you've done to one another. And even more importantly, you recognize what you have done to a holy God. So you're self-aware, so you have godly sorrow, but this produces repentance leading to salvation." You see that? And the distinction is between the next part. It says, "For you were to distinguish," and that's not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world, this guilt or self-hatred, what does that produce? It produces death. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 says, "In humility correct those who are in opposition. If God perhaps may grant them repentance, and so they will know the truth, that they will be self-aware about who they are, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil." All right. So I think we can all be on the same page, right? Self-hate, which leads to destructive behavior, self-destructive behavior, suicide, the feeling that, you know, God will never forgive me. I think we can all agree that that's from the pit. Okay then, if I'm not supposed to hate myself, then does God then, or does the Bible tell me that I should love myself then? Since I'm not supposed to hate myself, then should I love myself? Should I stir up ways to find out how I can then love myself? Where our self-love culture will say, "Yes, thank you very much. Yes. Yes, this is exactly. Finally, you woke up. That's exactly what you need to do." And I got a few quotes for you as to what they may say. And we'll just start, see what we got coming up here. All right, there's a lady, a psychologist, and she says this. She says, before I read the quote, she says that low self-esteem is a product of low self-love. And if you want to have high self-esteem, then you need to really love yourself. And so she said, as a result of that, since I realize that, since I see all these people who are in this bad state, I need to help them figure out a way to love themselves. So I'm going to come up with 17 different ways to teach them how they then can love themselves. And I didn't have time for 17, so I just got 6 for you. Here's one of them right here. First of all, the first thing you need to do to love yourself is you need to fall in love with yourself. Think about what makes you you, like a flower that needs watering to grow. Learn to nurture yourself in every way. Look in the mirror and fall in love with the reflection that is you. I just downloaded this just from the internet. To love oneself, Oscar Wilde said, is the beginning of a lifelong romance. Okay, that's one way to learn to love yourself. Number two here? That's not it. Wait, go ahead back to that other one. Maybe it is. It's just awful large. And that's what we just did. Go to the next one. Oh, yeah, that is one. It just threw me off because it's so big. Second one is eliminate self-criticism. And then here's an unknown author says this. I can is 100 times more powerful and more important than IQ. All right, next. Be kind and positive to yourself. Make it a habit to praise yourself every day. Love yourself first and everything else will fall into line, Lucille Ball says. Next. Trust yourself. Have confidence in your abilities. You can support yourself by visualizing desired outcomes. Benjamin Spock says, trust yourself. You know more than you think you do. Next. Forgive yourself. If you have made mistakes, forgive yourself. And I think I have one more. Make positive affirmations every day. Reframe your mind with positive affirmations. Say this, I love and accept myself completely and unconditionally. Read your affirmations out loud several times a day. And here this is, how to love yourself in 17 ways. All right, and now here's something from another psychologist. Here's something, a little prayer or a meditation that you need to do in order to help you love yourself. Go ahead, put the next slide up. I am me! I am me! In all the world, there is no one else exactly like me. Everything that comes out of me is authentically mine. I don't necessarily know if I really want everything like that, but I alone choose it. I own everything about me, my body, my feelings, my mouth, my voice, all my actions. I own my fantasies, my dreams, my hopes, my fears. I own my triumphs and successes, all my failures and mistakes. I can love me. I own me, and therefore I can engineer me. I am me, and I am okay. Wow. Okay. Next. Loving yourself is the answer to your life's greatest challenges and problems. Self-love is the most powerful healing energy in this universe, and it is what sets your soul radically free. When you create a relationship with yourself that is always loving, compassionate, and forgiving, you discover an amazing thing. Can you go back? I'm not quite done. A direct connection with the infinite source of existence that appears to flow through the very core of your being. This will increase your natural manifesting powers to effortlessly receive those desires you previously did not feel worthy of. When you start completely and utterly loving and accepting all aspects of yourself, you send out a strong, energetic vibration of love to the universe. Everybody and everything around you is impacted by the strong, loving vibration. Love literally vibrates at a higher frequency than lower energies, such as fear, greed, and hate. Therefore, increased levels of self-love will naturally shift the vibration of your mind, boy. Now, I was going to take that out, but that's just so funny to me. I have no idea what that means. What is your mind, boy? Well, it's just vibrations of your mind, boy, allowing you to attract and manifest amazing experiences, relationships, and opportunities into your life. The vibration of love has been scientifically proven to alter the structure of physical molecules, creating physical healing. Self-love is also the key to manifesting the kind of intimate loving experiences that you have always desired. When you are filled with self-love, you become so attractive to others that they want to spend time around you. If you start sending yourself higher vibrational messages in the form of, I am lovable, I am deeply appreciated, I am attractive, I am desirable, then you are effortlessly manifesting partners that will affirm these positive messages. This is just stuff that I got down from the internet. This is not supposed to be funny. This is supposed to be exactly what people think. This is what they believe as far as what you can do in order to be successful in this world, in order to have a good self-esteem. And the thing is this is not only the world that is saying this. This is taught in churches as well. pastors like Joel Osteen, Rob Bell, preach this. Famous psychologist Dobson, James Dobson, teaches this in his books. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves, is this what the Bible teaches? You know, for many of us, it's difficult to even conceive. It's difficult for us to even conceive of a society where we are not told that we need to love ourselves and that we need to teach our children the same thing. That we are taught that not only by our culture, but by our churches. I want you to understand, though, that it wasn't always that case. This is actually, if in the history of the United States, this would be a relatively new idea. In fact, in the church, it didn't come until the 60s. In fact, it was introduced by a few pioneers, one of them by the name of Walter Trobisch, who wrote a book called Love Yourself. In this book, he uses the exact passage that we have back in Matthew 22, and he uses this passage in order to teach us that we need to love ourselves. And I'll read a couple quotes from him, and then we'll go into talking about what the Bible says. He says this, "Self-love is the precondition and criteria for our love for our neighbor. Without self-love, there can be no love of others. There is a third command embedded here in Jesus' commands. You need to love yourself. If we don't love ourselves, then we won't love others. If we hate ourselves, then we will hate others." And there is some sort of little bit of logic to that. Kind of a little bit makes sense. Well, kind of does. He goes on to say, "How can you love others if you don't know how to love yourselves? You need to focus on who you are in Christ and why Jesus loves you so that you can love yourself. Once you see how valuable you are to God and love yourself, then you will treat others with the same love and respect. When I love you more than I love myself, I am really loving you less." It's kind of hard. You got to kind of work with this. You got to read this like 3 or 4 times before you completely understand it. "Loving myself less makes it harder for you to love me. Your love for me is dependent on the love I have for myself." And then the last one, this last quote I have. Do I have one more quote? Yeah. This is from gotquestions.org, which is actually a good webpage. They have a lot of good information. But this is what they said. This just permeates. This is really this whole thing. "We love ourselves based on God's abiding love for us." Okay? I mean, that really sounds good, doesn't it? "In response to this love, we share it with all whom we come in contact with, our neighbors. In fact, it could be argued that were someone to not love himself, it would be an act of sin, as it would, in essence, be rejecting God's love." All right? Okay, so you got to think about this. This is, there are good people who are going to communicate this. Even in churches or in colleges, Christian colleges. So with all this in mind, we have to ask the question, what does the Bible say, though? Because that's what needs to be our final authority here at Grace Bible Church, is what does the Bible teach us? Does the Bible teach us to love ourselves? First of all, just looking at Brother Walter's here assumption, he says that there are 3 commandments here, you know, back in Matthew chapter 22. He says, you know, there's this third commandment in here, and you know, it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and so embedded in this is this third commandment that we need to love ourselves. Well, Jesus clearly says in verse 30 that there aren't 3, there are 2 commandments. He says, on these 2 commandments, all the law and the prophets stands. There's no 3 commandments here. It's 2. And as we looked at last week, when it says to love others as yourself, it's not saying love others as you love yourself. It doesn't say that. We kind of throw that in there all the time, but it doesn't say that. It says love others as yourself. It's to replace self with others. That love is supposed to go like this, not like this. But love is supposed to go like that. That is the virtue of love. Love is an action word where it radiates out. That's the purpose of love. It's to go to others. God so loved the world that He gave. It's an action word. He gives based upon His love. It radiates out. But Pastor, you started off the sermon, and I did, saying that we all desire to be happy, secure, and loved. Didn't you start off with that? And we all agree that that's true. We all desire to be happy, secure, and loved. Well, isn't that in its very essence self-love? It's a really good question, and I'm glad you asked it. Because it really is rooted in how we define love. And love is just so used, it's just way overused today. It's used for all sorts of different things. But I think we are a bit confused about love itself and what it really means. Let me give you some examples of what love is used for. Hey, Dad, thanks for the new iPad. I love it.
Really?
Bobby, you are so funny. I just love you. Look at this chicken sandwich. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. I'm loving it. And stuff we say, right? We all say it. I say it. Peggy Sue, I just love you. Will you marry me? Let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between chicken dinner and marriage? I'd say there's a pretty radical difference between a chicken dinner and marriage, and yet we use the same word, love, for both. And so it can be confusing. What exactly does love mean? Well, to keep us from being confused, I'm going to focus our attention on this particular passage in Matthew 22 and find out what is the definition here. What is the biblical definition? We'll say, I'm not going to sit here and say, okay, from now on, you can't say anything more. You can't say, oh, I love this Mountain Dew. I'm not going to tell you you can't do that. That's not my point. My point is, let's bring it down, though, into what the Bible says about love and use the biblical definition for love. Okay, so that we can be on the same page, so we won't be confused. So when I'm talking about love, you won't be thinking about your Mountain Dew or your pizza or your winner, winner, chicken dinner. Okay? You'll be thinking about what the love here in the context is, agape love. Okay? We will be thinking about that. Okay. So it says to love the Lord your God with all heart, soul, and mind. Back in our text in Matthew chapter 22. That's agape love. And it also says to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the same love. So just, you guys are reasonable people here. Let me see if this makes sense to you. When it says that you are to love your neighbor as yourself, does it mean you are to love your neighbor when they please you or make you happy? Is that what the command is? If they please you, if they do something that just, you know, really makes your day, then you say, well, I just love you. You're so funny because you're pleasing me, so I love you. Is that the love that's commanded here? No, of course not. So let's get rid of that idea of love. And as far as this text goes, just because people please me, I love them. All right, how about secondly? But we often use love for that, right? We love people, we use the word love. If people please us, then we throw out the word love. Secondly, does this passage mean that my love for my neighbor means that I have positive feelings for them, that I have good thoughts about them? Is that what this is? This is the command that I'm supposed to now have positive feelings for my neighbor and good thoughts for them. That's Jesus' command. Is that what he's saying? Well, look at the example. We don't have it in this, but in Luke chapter 10, you don't even need to turn there. What you guys should know your Bibles, some of you anyway. So in Luke chapter 10, what is the example that Jesus uses to illustrate who the neighbor is? It's a parable. The Good Samaritan. Did the Good Samaritan walk by the man who was beat up by the robbers and just say, oh, I just have good feelings for this person. I'm thinking positively. I have happy thoughts about my little guy here, this little Jewish boy who's on the ground. Is that what he did? Not at all. He bent down. He got involved. It was about action. He got down there. He used his money, his time, his energy, his reputation. He sacrificed them all for his neighbor, who was on the ground, that Jewish man. It was more than just thoughts. It was more than just a positive feeling. But too often when we think of love, we think of love as just this positive feeling I have. I love somebody because I have a positive feeling for them. And I don't care. If you want to use love for that, fine, do. But that's not what the command in Scripture is for. It's more than that. Thirdly, do you think that maybe what Jesus is commanding here is this, a commitment of your heart and will for the best interest of your neighbor? which of course will bring about positive feelings for that person. But even when those feelings are not there, the commitment remains. Isn't that what you do when you say you're going to love your wife or love your husband and you stand before God at an altar? When you say, I love you, it doesn't matter. You're not saying at that point, but hopefully you're not, that I just have positive feelings for you. You're saying, I'm committing myself here. And even if those positive feelings are not there, my commitment remains. Your neighbors are not always going to bring about positive feelings in your heart. But that does not mean you break this commandment. You are continued to be reminded by God and by Christ to commanded to continue to have a commitment of their best interest. For their best interest. And let me just take you to a couple passages here. Turn, if you could, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We all know about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the chapter of love. So let's see, how is love defined? Love, how is love defined? 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4, it says, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. That's huge right there, folks. Love is not self-seeking. It's not looking out for number one. Love is not saying, oh, I'm turning it all in here. Love is not self-seeking. Love is about the other. Love is not self-seeking, it says. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Does that sound like just pleasant feelings towards someone? If they're sinning against you, your feelings are going to be in the tank for them. If they're being rude and unkind and treating you poorly, you're not going to have positive feelings for them. But if you're going to keep God's command, you are going to continue to love them. You see what I'm saying? How we need to understand love from this biblical perspective if we're going to understand where we're going to go with self-love. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each value others better than yourself. So you got me and I got you. Who do I put on a higher plane? Who do I value more? The Bible says that if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, I need to esteem others better than myself. Esteem, self-esteem. I need to esteem others better than me. It's not that if I esteem myself really well, if I just have great esteem, great love for myself, then I can. No, you esteem others better than yourself. That's what Scripture says. Now, I know it's radical. But you came here to hear Scripture, not just a nice little pop culture motto. Colossians 3:14 says, above all these things, put on love. And how is love defined in Colossians 3:14? The bond of perfection. Again, isn't that sound an awful like commitment or covenant? The bond of perfection. It's a commitment that we're talking about here. So I think I probably made my point pretty clear. So the question we ask ourselves again, so does the Bible teach us to love ourselves? No, it does not. It doesn't. When you understand love from a biblical perspective, am I saying that you can't have good feelings about yourself? I'm not saying that. And I can say when you got that football in your hands and you go and you score a touchdown, you can't rejoice that you're able to do that physically. I'm not saying you can't do that, but if you want to use love for that, understand you're not using the biblical understanding. You see, because the principle is this, the Bible presumes that people are self-absorbed. The Bible's real, folks. God understands us. We can put on a mask. We can fake it. We can maybe fake our friends. But the Bible understands that when we come into this world, even as little ones and as we grow, we're pretty much self-absorbed people. And then sometimes that bears fruit in self-love. Sometimes that bears its fruit in self-hate. But whatever it is, self-love or self-hate, I'm still focusing right here on me. I'm self-absorbed. Therefore, the command of Scripture then is this. We are taught to take our eyes off of ourselves and to love and care for others. See, love is action. Love is a relational virtue, and it always is directed at another. Please don't be confused. I am not saying that the Bible is commanding us not to take care of ourselves. The Bible wants us to take care of ourselves. God gave us the desires of happiness, security, desire for happiness, security, and wanting to be loved. These are things from God. So I'm not saying that we're trying to pretend that they're not there or fight those feelings. No, embrace that. God's given you that. But these God-given desires are not fulfilled by self-love, but they are fulfilled by God Himself. That's the difference. You don't learn to be happy. You don't become happy. You don't become secure. You don't become loved because you love yourself. You become happy, secure, and loved because you know God loves you. And you're just overshadowed with His love. And you're consumed by His love. And that's where your confidence, your esteem, your happiness, your security all comes from Him. It's He pouring it out to us. Not us trying to pour it out to ourselves. Huge different way of living. I hope you can get a hold of this. And study your Bibles. And show me that I'm wrong in this. Well, the question then is, so the Bible doesn't teach it, but does the Bible say anything about it that warn us about self-love? And again, it does. And it'd be good for you maybe to turn to this one as well, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go through the Gospels, you get to Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You go a little bit further and you get to Timothy, the book of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Somebody tell me what perilous means. Is it inviting? Is peril inviting? Oh, look, hey! Kids, it's peril in front of us. Let's go. Get your popcorn. Perilous times means you need to avoid it, right? It's things that are dangerous, hurtful, scary, destructive. Perilous times are coming. Last days. And, you know, by all intents and purposes, we are living in that time. I don't know for sure that, but it certainly appears that way to me. Says, know this, in the last day of Paris, the times are to come. And what is the number one thing? The Spirit of God wants to come to our attention when we think about perilous and troubling times. It says, for men will be lovers of themselves. Men will be lovers of themselves. And that's going to bring peril. When people are loving themselves. And all the rest of these things work out of that. They're lovers of themselves, so they're lovers of money, they're boasters. Think about it. If you're a lover of yourself, you're going to be a boaster and you're going to be proud. They're boasters, they're proud, they're blasphemers. Did you read some of that stuff from the pop culture that we read? Did you read some of that blasphemy that they were putting out there? Proud, blasphemers. It's me. I am me. I engineer me. I can love me. I'm okay. I am me. Hear me roar! Is that how we're supposed to stand before a holy God? Well, if you go through that list, it really does sound a lot like our society. And the scary thing about this list is it's really not talking about society as much as it's talking about churches. This is talking about churches. Let's not pretend not to just say, oh, we're doing okay in here. It's those folks out there. This right here is talking to church people. Look at what it says. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. This is church people. We have to get serious about our walk and our faith and about God's requirements. So then, what is the biblical alternative to self-love? Let's bring this to a conclusion. What is the biblical alternative to self-love? Well, the plan of creation was pretty clear. God created us with the desire to be happy. These are good things. God created us with a desire to be happy, desire to be secure, and a desire to be loved. And when He created us with these things, it was His intent that He then would fulfill us in these areas, that we would turn to Him. And it was what He, and who He was, and His beauty, and His wonder, and His grace, and then what He bestowed upon us with fellow people, and the wonderful creation, that in what He bestowed and who He was, we would then come to enjoy our lives. We would be happy, secure, love people because of our relationship with Him. That was creation's intent. But we don't live that way anymore. That's been broken. It's funny in the story of Genesis chapter 3. God looks, you guys probably know the story pretty well, but God is looking for Adam. You know, God is kind of comical. The all-knowing, all-seeing God says, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" Oh, you know, it's like the father and mom when they're playing hide-and-seek with their kids. You know, and the kid is just like hiding right there. "Hey, Johnny, where are you?" "Oh, I just tripped over you, Johnny," right? I mean, you know exactly where he is, but you're just playing along the game. And God says, "Hey, Adam, where are you?" And then He says to him, "Who told you you were naked?" You ever think about that before? It was the first time in Adam and Eve's life where they realized that they were needy. That they had something, that they wanted something that they didn't have. Why? Because before that point, all their needs were met by God. Everything was met. They had everything. There was not desire of theirs that wasn't met. God was fulfilling them completely, satisfying them wholly. And for the first time in their experience as humans, they were saying to themselves, "I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction because of sin, because of the rebellion." You see? Before that time, God fulfilled them completely. And so now as we are born, when we're born into this world, Psalm 51:1 tells us, "Behold, I was brought forth, when I was born into iniquity." And it says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Therefore, you need to understand that even though your desires for happiness and security and love are from God, that they now have been twisted. And so we become those people who claw and grab and bite and squeeze and steal and beg and even kill to get what we want. We become self-centered, self-absorbed people. All about me. So we go back and forth. Often, what happens to us as people is kind of we go back and forth from self-love and self-hate. You know, things are going well. I just got an A in the test. Yeah, man. I am smart. I am okay. People like me, right? But then, you know, you ask that girl out on a date and she says, "Man, I wouldn't go out with you if you're the last man alive." And then it goes into self-hate. You're like, Dave, you know, you're pulling pedals. Self-love, self-hate. Either way, it's all about me. You see? It's all about me. And so we never really understand to be resting in the love of God. To rest in His love. See, because even though there was a creative plan, there still is a plan of redemption, and that's found exactly here in Matthew chapter 22. You see, the plan of redemption is this. Instead of seeking happiness and security and intimacy by loving ourselves, we find these things by loving God and loving others. We find these things. We are fulfilled then by finding these desires are fulfilled by loving God and loving others. We need to learn as Christians how to get lost in the beauty and glory which is God. Put up that song if you can again, "My Jesus, My Savior." See, when you really get a hold of this song, what it's trying to communicate here, you won't have any time for self-love. You will be consumed with loving Him. Notice what it says. "My Jesus, My Savior, Lord, there is none like You." It's not me. wait, it's not about me. I come to that, hey, it's not about me. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. Go next, please. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, all at every breath, all that I am. Never cease to worship you. And then this hymn goes like this. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. You see, people of all times and generations have understood this. This what I'm reading right now is written 100 years, 200 years, 300 years maybe before this other song was written. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Jesus, you are all compassion. Pure, unbounded love is who you are. Please now set our hearts at liberty, and we will be then lost in wonder, love, and praise. Oh, to be lost in that. To be lost in coming to know your God. To be lost in completely can't finding. You know, the whole idea of loss is you can't find your way out. Can you imagine of not being able to find your way out of God's love? That His love so consumes you that you can't find your way out. You won't be self-consumed and self-absorbed if you live that way. You won't need to be. That's the call of the gospel if you are here and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is no longer having to go through the drudgery of every day. Is this going to be a good day or a bad day? Is this going to be a day where I love myself or hate myself? No, it's just, it's what kind of day is it going to be? Am I going to feel good about me or bad about me? Because the gospel comes in and says, you know what? Even when you feel terrible about you, I still love you. My love abounds to you when you're thinking of yourself as the worst rotten, when you think of yourself as that dirty rotten sinner. But when the gospel comes in, it changes the center of who you are. And your life no longer revolves around yourself, but it revolves around Jesus Christ. And then you become lost in His love, lost in wonder, lost in praise. And you don't have to be consumed anymore with the struggle between self-love and self-hate. Because being self-absorbed is no longer on the list for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Now what's on the list is love God and love others. Love God and love others. What a place Grace Bible Church would be if we begin putting this into some serious feet on this. So let the Spirit of God speak to you. Let Him convict, encourage, point out the changes that you need to make. We all need change. Let this be a day of change for you. Either stepping into salvation, stepping into that love of Christ, no longer believing the lie that in order for you to feel good, you got to learn to love yourself. Your good feeling, your happiness comes from knowing that God loves you. So let the Spirit of God speak to you. Let the Word speak to you. And I encourage you to study your Bibles. I'm sure that for some of you this is a new thought. Maybe some of you are fighting it. I encourage you, study your Bibles. Come to me with Scripture and show me that I'm wrong. Let's pray. Lord, we lay all of our lives before you. You are the one who deserves glory, your Creator, your God. You formed us, you created us, you gave us nothing but goodness, and we rebelled. And yet, in spite of our rebellion, you have drawn us back to yourselves, to yourself. And, Lord, we are in your debt for that. But there is no greater place to be than to be under your love and under your forgiveness. It sets us free. It gives us liberty. So many things promise, Oh, we every day we'll read something new that promises that fulfillment, that satisfaction, that joy, that happiness. But none of these things truly satisfy. But we thank you that you do. And we thank you that your desire is for all of us to come to the cross, to come to Christ, to grow in his love, and then to respond by loving you in return and loving others as well. So may our love that you have given us radiate out from us back to you and to the others that you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.